To be back with you again this evening as we come to worship. And it is appreciated by me. What I'm trying to say is I'm grateful that you're here. I appreciate so much your love for the Lord, your desire to please Him, your love for one another, your love for this church that brings you here, and that shows that you're truly interested in promoting our Lord's cause and helping this church to grow, and I appreciate that so very much. You know, every one of us at one time or another experiences discouragement, or what we might call the blues. We get down, we get in the dumps, but if we're not careful, we can become discouraged and despondent, get to a discouragement that we then become depressed. And that's what I want to talk about this evening, the problem of allowing that discouragement to digress into a despondency. You know, we understand that life will not be lived exclusively on an incline. It will have its valleys and its peaks, its downs and its ups, its highs and its lows. The problem is getting down, getting low, and then not getting out of that. And so what can we do to keep us from getting out? The Lord wants us to be of cheer in a life that's filled with problems, difficulties. He wants us to be courageous and wants us to have courage. To be discouraged is to be deprived of courage and confidence. I think that's part of Webster's definition of discouragement. It's one who's deprived of courage and confidence. Well, God does not want us to be deprived of courage and confidence in this life. He wants us to be of good cheer and to be encouraged. And that's the purpose of the lesson this evening, is to talk about some of the things that God has provided so that we can be encouraged. There's various statements in the Old Testament and the New that indicates this is what God wants for His people. You remember when the children of Israel were about to cross the Jordan River, this is before Moses had died. Here's what Moses said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. He says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Now, they were about to face the nations in Canaan. These were powerful cities, nations. They were going to fight for the land. But the Lord is saying, don't be discouraged. Be of good courage, because I will be with you. Don't fear them. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Also, notice what the Lord said to Joshua after Moses had died and before they crossed the Jordan River. He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Don't you think that would have encouraged the Israelites? Before they went into the land of Canaan, they knew they were going to have to fight, but the Lord says, "I'm going to be with you." Well, you know, the Lord says the same thing to us. You remember in John 16, verse 33, when Jesus was speaking to the apostles before His death, He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so Jesus was about to leave them, but He is encouraging them, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm going to be with you." And there was reason for hope and peace in the midst of some tribulation and trials. When Paul was in Jerusalem, after he had come to Jerusalem and he knew that there was going to be persecution there, the Jews had they wanted to kill him. And the Roman commander had taken custody of him, and he was in the custody of the Roman commander at this time. Not sure what to do with him. The Jews, there were Jews who wanted him wanted to take him and kill him. But it says, during that time, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, here's what the Lord said to Paul, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for Me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Don't you think that would have encouraged Paul? I mean, he didn't know what the future, but here's the Lord saying now, I'm going to be with you and you're going to preach in Rome as well. Well, that's what the Lord provides for us today. As we go through difficulties and trials, the Lord is saying to us is that be of good cheer. He's wanting us to be encouraged. Let's look at some things that will help us. First of all, let's talk about some reasons for discouragement. Illnesses can cause discouragement. We'd like to be of good health, but we lose our health, and we get discouraged by that because we're not able to do what we once were able to do. Or it may be the loss of a loved one who was by our side for all of these years, and now he or she is no longer with us. That can cause discouragement. Or material loss. We lose material things that has provided us with the things that have brought us comfort in this life, but we no longer have it any longer. That can cause discouragement. And that brings about a sense of insecurity. Matter of fact, the loss of health, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, that brings about a loss of material things. These bring about a sense of insecurity. Our divorce, one who may have gone through a divorce, these things can cause that sense of insecurity. Unfaithful brethren can cause us to become discouraged. We'd like to be encouraged by all within the church, but when brethren fall away, they become unfaithful in their service to the Lord. That becomes discouraging to us in our service. And after we've tried to encourage them, they do not then respond to that encouragement, and they remain unfaithful. That becomes discouraging. So these are reasons why we can become discouraged. Well, what I want to talk about primarily is how to battle off discouragement and how we can be of good cheer. First of all, by the way, there are 11 that we're going to be looking at, but we're going to be going through them some more quickly than others. These, some of them overlap. But I believe as we look at all of these, hopefully as we leave here this evening, we will be encouraged, of good cheer, ready to deal with whatever problems that we have to deal with in life. First of all, trust in the promises of God. God has given us promises, and there's one thing we know about God is He's never reneged on a promise. He always fulfills His promises. Remember in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 concerning the promise of His coming? We don't know when He's coming, but one thing we are assured of, He's going to come. Verse 9 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, even though it's been, 2,000 years since that promise has been made. He says in this passage, one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. One thing we know is the Lord's going to fulfill that promise. And in Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer emphasizes the fact that when God makes a promise, one thing we can be assured about Him fulfilling that promise is that He does not lie. He says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Now, He's talking about a particular promise concerning in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, that He would bless Abraham. Well, He showed the immutability of His counsel by giving it as an oath. But not only that, verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The fact that God promised it and it's impossible for Him to lie and that He made it as an oath, you know it's going to be fulfilled. We know that. We know that God always fulfills His promises. What are some of the promises? Well, He promises to those who are poor, those who don't have much, you don't have to worry. You're going to have what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He says to the faith, to the anxious, to those who experience worry and anxiety in life because of circumstances. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Then he goes on to say that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, if we'll put our trust in God, and that is pray to Him, knowing that when we pray, He's going to hear us and He's going to respond, whatever problem it might be, whatever causes anxiety in our life, we, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, thanking Him for what He does, then what happens? There's the peace of God. That peace will guard our hearts and thoughts, our minds, through Christ Jesus. Guard it from what? Guard it from anxiety. Guard it from worry. You have trouble with worry and anxiety in your life? God says you don't have to have it by trusting His promises. Also, to the righteous, when they pray, that God will be with them. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers," in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 12. God listens to our prayers. He says to the faithful workers in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He'd been talking about the resurrection from the dead. And we know that if we labor for the Lord, that we're going to be raised to go and to be with Him with an incorruptible, immortal body. And He's saying that, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because that labor is not in vain. There's a reward that comes to those who have that labor. Do you believe that promise? Yes. So I'm going to be faithful. Someone's saying, people are not listening. The church is not growing. You know, it doesn't seem like we're moving forward here. We get discouraged because of many things that seem to be pulling us back. The Lord says, you just be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you have a reward. God will reward you. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And to the Christian, He promises eternal life. Titus 1 and verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." And so we have these promises from God, and we need to trust that God will fulfill His promises. And then secondly, get up and do something for someone else. You know, many discouragements will be found in an overactive mind and an underactive body. If you sit and think about your problems, you're going to get discouraged. But if you'll just get up and say, okay, I'm just going to do something for someone else, I'm going to then serve others, that helps you get your mind off of your problems. And you are then going to find encouragement in the good that you do in helping someone else. Think of others. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests." Notice that. "Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others." And then he goes on to give the example of Jesus, who left his home with the Father to come and to give himself for others. He humbled himself. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do, is to think of others and to humble ourselves, then to serve others. Someone has said, "Dig someone else out of his troubles and you will make a hole in which to bury your own." And there's a lot of truth to that. Get your mind off of your own troubles and you're going to be helping someone else, and that is indeed encouraging. And then also, use your burdens as opportunities. You know, a little ant carries a broom straw much larger than itself. But he would lay it across the crevice in the rock and uses it as a bridge to cross over. He's using his burden as a bridge. And that's the point we're wanting to make here. Your burdens that you're bearing now, that causes discouragement. Well, use those as a bridge to do something good. See, one's problems may open doors of opportunity to do good. Look for those in the midst of the problems that you have because of the unique maybe situation that you're in, that unique problem that you may have. Think about how that may open some doors for you to do good that others may not have. They may not have that opportunity. Look at what Paul says about that in Philippians chapter 1. You remember when Paul wrote this epistle, he was in prison in Rome. And evidently some of the Philippians were, I don't know if you'd say complaining, or they were concerned by the fact that Paul was in prison and that he was not able to get out and go and preach the gospel. He was deprived of some good work that he was able to do. Notice what Paul said to the Philippians about that. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What's Paul doing? Well, he's looking on the bright side of his situation. Yes, he was in prison. Yes, he was not out preaching the Gospels as he had done before. But, he says, this situation has fallen out rather to the furtherance of the Gospel in the Praetorian Guard. I'm able to preach the Gospel to the Roman Guards. That's a good thing. We can rejoice in that fact. And also, most of the brethren who have seen my confidence in the work that I'm doing in prison, they're now more bold. And so it's been a good influence on others. And so Paul, in looking at the bright side, took that difficult situation, used it as a bridge in order to walk over and accomplish a good goal, a good work. So use your burdens as opportunities to do good. And then get your rest. You might say, "Well, I got to get out there and work hard and I'm going to work." And well, don't neglect rest. People who are discouraged need rest to the body. And the Lord saw the need for rest. The body was made not to just continue to work and work and work. It needs rest. Look at Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, verses 31 and 32, let's begin with verse 30. It says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat.' So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." Jesus is the one who said, "Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while." Get your rest. You know, some people need more sleep than others. Now, I understand some may claim they need more sleep than others when they don't need it. But there are some who do. And it might be that your mate can get by with 6 hours of sleep a night, and maybe you need the 8 hours. Take the 8 hours. Make sure you get that rest that you need because that's going to help you then deal with the problems that you face. If your body gets down and becomes sick, it's going to be more difficult for you then to deal with the problems. So get the rest that you need and do what you need to do in order to correct whatever physical problems that you may have. Doing what you can. And then fight and conquer self-pity. And what we mean by self-pity is feeling sorry for yourself. Saying, "Well, poor me." Or, "Why me? You know, why did I have to go through this?" Feeling sorry. Think about this. Has self-pity done anything good for you? I think we probably all have been there. We've all experienced that. But let me ask you, when you went through that self-pity, why me? Why did I have to go through this? Did it do any good? Did it solve your problem? Did it change what had happened to you? Did it make you feel better? Did it make you feel more loved? Did people love you more when you went through self-pity? Did it build love and respect from others towards you? Do people now respect you more because of your self-pity? Did it help you to achieve and accomplish your goals in life? Did it bring you closer to others? Did it bring you closer to God? My thinking is that it did not. That these are self-pity didn't accomplish these things for you. Someone says, well, it did help me feel better. Well, I suggest it maybe helped you feel better for just a moment, for just a time. But it's not really what's going to help you to feel encouraged in a lasting way, in a more lasting manner. Self-pity will destroy you. If you allow self-pity to take control of your life, it will destroy your life. And so we must get rid of self-pity. Self-pity really is born of self-centeredness. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 24? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So coming to Jesus means we deny self. The reason I wallow in self-pity is because I'm focused in on self too much. But when I become a Christian, I deny myself. I now follow Jesus. Lord, what do You want me to do? And what He wants me to do is love others, serve others, as we've already talked about. Think about what can you do for others. That will then help you deal with your problems and overcome discouragement. The solution is stop feeling sorry for yourself and think of what you may do to help others. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 talks about love, and love does not seek its own. It is not selfish. And so, self-pity needs to be overcome. And then also, talk to yourself positively. Talk to yourself positively. If we talk to ourselves negatively, we're going to begin to believe all of that, and we get even more discouraged. So, just talk to yourself positively. Look with me in Matthew chapter 9. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 9. You remember the woman who had this flow of blood for 12 years? Beginning with verse 20. Matthew 9, beginning with verse 20. It says, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of His garment. Now notice verse 21. For she said to herself, if only I may touch His garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when He saw her, He said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. What did the woman who had this flow of blood 12 years say? You know, she could have said, oh, it's no use. It's not going to do any good. You know, He's surely going to have to touch me and see me in order for this to happen. I mean, she could have talked negatively about this situation. I don't know if she'd ever seen anybody healed by just touching the hem of His garment. But she was looking positively at this situation. If I could just touch the hem of His garment, maybe that will help me. And so that's what she said to herself. If only I may touch His garment, I shall be made well. And that's what she does. And that's what we need to be doing is to talk to ourselves positively. Avoid talking to yourself discouragingly. Telling yourself that you're a failure. Telling yourself that nobody cares. That you're not appreciated. Stop telling yourself that. You may feel that way, but it's not true. Instead, tell yourself that God cares. God loves me. God wants me to be better. God cares for me. He does not want me to get discouraged. And He has provided whatever I need in order to deal with this problem. Talk to yourself positively. And I will say this too, there are those who love you. You may think, well, nobody loves me. No, there are those who do. And believe that and say that to yourself. Robert mentioned this morning, Romans 8, this was our reading in our reading this morning in our assembly. And Robert says that he turns to and reads this when he gets down, and it is a good one. Look at verses 31 and 32 of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Can you name of anyone that you would be concerned about, who would be against you? If God is for you, who is it that would be against you, that would really get you down and cause you to become so despondent in life you couldn't go forward? You don't name anybody? Is there anybody that will name a person that's going to get you down if God is for you? No. We all know that if God is for us, it doesn't matter what men say. It doesn't matter who they might be. He who did not spare His own Son, that's God, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In other words, He gave His Son to die for us. If He did that, then surely He's going to give us whatever we need in this life. And that's what I need to be thinking about. That's what I need to be saying to myself. God loves me. God's going to be with me. And I can do this. Well, consider how useless you are when you are discouraged. When we are discouraged, we can't be an encourager to men. And we are to be. The Lord wants us to be encouragers to men. This is one of our responsibilities. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First of all, look at verse 11. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So, comfort each other. That's what I need to be doing. I need to be edifying you. Look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted are the discouraged. So he says, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So we are to be encouragers, comforters of others. But when discouraged, how can we encourage others? We can't. We can't be an encourager. We're just going to bring everybody else down to our level. Because we're wallowing in self-pity, we're complaining about our situation, we're discouraged, and we're going to bring the other persons down with us as well. Well, no. Consider how useless we are when we are discouraged. So let's get out of that and think about it. What can we do to encourage others? And then be perpetually optimistic. Be perpetually optimistic. Look on the bright side. I have a problem with this. I have a problem with a lot of these, by the way. But this is one where I tend to be more negative than positive about things. I call myself as being a realist, when really I'm being more real about what's negative than I am about what's positive. And what I need to do is look at things more positively. Look at on the positive side rather than on the negative side of things. There was a sister in the church in Alabama, the Beulah Church that we worked with before we moved to Lincoln. And she was in the hospital, I guess, for a month. This is before Jane and I married. And I would go visit her. But every time I would go, she had a smile on her face. She was an encourager to me, even though she had the one that was in the hospital bed. And been there for a month. Her blood pressure was too low. They were concerned about her and would not let her go home. But she always had a smile. And the nurses loved her because she was always chirpy and cheerful. And so the nurses enjoyed being around her. She was an encourager to others around her. And that was a good example for me. And that is, no matter what my circumstances may be, I can cheer others up. I can be optimistic and look on the good side. I've mentioned this before, and for those of you who've heard this, it's a good point. But there may be those who have not heard it. There were two shoe salesmen who went to Africa, and one discouragedly wired back home, said, "No market, no one wears shoes over here." Well, the other optimistically reported, "Market unlimited, no one wears shoes over here." It depends on your view, isn't it? And that's the way it is in life. You know, we can look at things negatively or we can look at things positively. And so, let us see opportunities and not obstacles in our way. And then, remember, you will not be tempted above what you are able. This is one of the promises of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and I'm sure you have probably this memorized, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." What a wonderful promise. There was a lady in Lincoln who had some severe back pain. And she was having difficulty getting rid of that, the back pain. And one night she had gone to services. We were bringing her home. And she lived in an apartment, her and her husband, in an apartment upstairs. So she was having to get upstairs to her apartment. And they didn't have elevators. And so she just sat down on the step, and she would push herself up to the next step because she couldn't walk up, and then she would push herself up into the next step until she got to the top of the steps and was able, and helped her into to her apartment. But I remember her saying, as she would go up and she was in severe pain, she would say, "I know the Lord will not put on me more, will not allow more to be put on me what I'm able to bear. I'm able to bear this. I can bear this." And she kept repeating that over and over again. And sometimes that's what we may have to do. We go through some very difficult times. But God will not allow me to go through a trial that I'm not able to bear. We can get through this. And that's what we need to remind ourselves of. And also, do not forget that you're never alone. You are never alone. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there with us. Also, pray. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Knowing that the Lord hears and knowing that the Lord will respond. So these are 11 things that we can do to fight off discouragement, to deal with and to battle off discouragement, and to be of good cheer. Trust in the promises of God. Get up and do something for someone else. Use your burdens as opportunities. Get your rest. Fight and conquer self-pity. Talk to yourself positively. Consider how useless you are when discouraged. Be perpetually optimistic. Remember, you will not be tempted above that which you are able. Do not forget that you are never alone. And pray, pray, pray. Remember, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's our Lord, the one whom we've committed our lives to. And He'll be with us. There may be some here this evening who need to turn their lives around and commit your life to Jesus. Maybe you have committed your life to Jesus before, but you've allowed the circumstances in this life to get the best of you. Well, you can repent. You can decide, no longer am I going to live in self-pity. No longer am I going to be one that wallows in discouragement. But I'm one that's going to get up, trust the Lord, and I'm going to serve Him. And I am going to trust Him. I'm going to pray to Him. I'm going to deal with this in the way that God has commanded me to deal with it. If you need to do that, then repent. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. And then God will be with you and help you through this. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. It may be that someone here who's never given your life to Jesus, you've never become a Christian, you've never been saved, then we want to encourage you to make that decision tonight. To come to Jesus, your Savior. He's the only Savior. He died for you that you might be saved, but you must come to Him. Even though He died for you, that doesn't mean you'll be saved without coming to Him. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. So come and obey Jesus tonight. That means believing in Him, trusting Him as Lord and Savior. And on the basis of your faith, repent of all your sins. Confess your faith before this group. And then be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, the Lord will save you. He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. And then serve Him faithfully. And you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you're subject to that invitation, please come as we stand and sing.